you remain standing, please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Some of you might be thinking that Dr. Curdo's Bible is some of the people in my church sometimes think that the only book in the Bible is the book of Ephesians, because that's where I tend to preach out of a lot. But the Lord has been pleased to use this particular epistle of Paul tremendously in my life and ministry through the years, and has taught me much from it. And I trust as we hear its reading and its exposition this morning that it will be of benefit to you also. Beginning at verse 17, chapter 4 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of your minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as the occasion fits, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." May the Lord add his special blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Most of you realize and still understand how Paul generally writes his epistles. Most of them begin with a statement of some doctrine that we are to understand or to believe concerning God, and then is followed by an exposition of a particular duty or particular duties that flow from or are found in or accompany that particular doctrine that he has set forth in his writings. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are primarily and most pointedly directed towards that truth that in our redemption we have been united to Christ. We have been brought into union and communion with him in such a way that all that belongs to Christ belongs to us as his people, and all that belongs to us belongs to Christ as our Savior, as our mediator between God and man. And so the Apostle Paul begins this latter section of the book of Ephesians with reminding us that therefore we are to be a people who walk worthy of this calling of union with Christ, this calling of being united to him, this calling of being branches within the vine, this calling to bear fruit to the praise and honor and glory of his name. And the Apostle Paul starts off by reminding us, because we have been united to Christ, we have been made partakers of his one body. And that it is incumbent upon us, that is, we are members of his body, that we are to give all diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. that God has broken down the wall of hostility, that God has taken away the enmity that existed between not only us and God as our Creator, but also between us as fellow creatures created by God and given all life and breath and all things in this present evil life. The Apostle Paul, in the latter part of this chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, begins to describe for us what the world looks like that is outside of Christ, that is not in union with Christ. And he tells us and testifies in the Lord that we're not to walk any longer like them because they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around at society today and say, you know what? Paul is exactly right. This is just the way the world is. But he tells us that this is not the way the church should be. The world is characterized by its division, by its hatred, by its destruction, by its devouring of itself and one another. But the church is not to be characterized in such a way. The church, as the people of God, having been united with Christ in their effectual calling and redemption, have been united to one another so that they now have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and over all and rules all and has given to us His one word that we might follow. And so the apostle, in building on this doctrine of our union in Christ, says, therefore, brethren, as the people of God, we are to put off the ways of the world, and we are to put on the ways of God. He says to us, assuming that you have heard, he says, but it is not the way you learn Christ, assuming you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. But you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the Apostle Paul says, by virtue of the fact that we stand in this relationship with God, in union with Christ, we stand in relationship one to another as part and members of the body of Christ. We are to put off the way of the world, and we are to put on the way of righteousness and holiness. But Paul doesn't leave it just simply in those kind of abstract terms. He doesn't leave it just out there saying, okay, we're to be holy as God is holy, because the question is, what is holiness? What does he mean to be holy as God is holy? What is righteousness? What does it mean to be righteous as God is righteous? And so the apostle takes us deeper. He begins to analyze our behavior. And he says to us in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He goes on then to say, we're not to be angry, or we're to be angry, but not sin, not letting the sun go down on our anger, giving place to the devil. We're to not to steal any longer, but we're to do honest work. We're to let no corrupt talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And we are not to be a people who grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we've been sealed unto the day of redemption, putting away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, to be put far away from us, along with all malice. We're to be kind one to another, compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving one another in Christ. And then he picks up that theme again in chapter 5 about walking as imitators of God, as beloved children. We're to walk in love, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Therefore, we put away all sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not be named among us as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now Paul looks pretty closely at the heart of man. When we see those things that he points up to there, most of us realize, because of our study of God's law, because of our meditation of Scripture, that Paul's not simply talking about the outward acts and manifestation of those kinds of sins, but he drives, along with Jesus, home to the heart. He says to us, the law says, thou shalt not be an adulterer. But I say unto you, he that has lustful thoughts in his heart is an adulterer. That we are not to be murderers, but we who hate our brethren in our heart, we're guilty of murder. And so Paul drives us here. He says, listen, brethren, you have been redeemed by Christ, brought into union with him, made part and parcel of his body, become members of that body, and therefore you must, by God's grace, striving with all that the Spirit of God has put within you, to lay off this old way of life and to put on the new way of life. But what strikes me about this as we go through these catalogs of particular things is how many times Paul mentions sins of the mouth. How many times Paul mentions sins of the mouth as those things which we are to put off as to our former life and to put on, as it were, speaking of truth one to another. He says to us then in verse 21 in verse 21, as we are to put off, he says in verse 29, we are to put off what? All corrupt, unwholesome, or corrupting talk that comes out of our mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give peace to those who hear. Verse 4 of chapter 5, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Paul puts a great emphasis upon these sins of the mouth, because I think the Scripture as a whole puts emphasis upon the speech of those who claim to be the followers of God. Remember, the book of Proverbs is filled with exhortations about what happens if we speak foolishly, corruptly, or vainly in our talk. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verses 11 through 13, the writer says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. You see, corrupt speech destroys, the writer of Proverbs tells us. It brings destruction, not only to our own lives, but it does to the Church of Jesus Christ, and we see in other places it does to the very nations in which that violent speech, unchecked, is allowed to go forth. But he also reminds us the converse of that. Not only does corrupt speech destroy, but good or godly speech builds. In Proverbs chapter 9, it says to us in verse 1, wisdom has built her house. Now, this is a statement that really sums up the first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs. It's all about wisdom. A contrast between wisdom and folly. What wisdom does and what folly does. What wisdom brings, what folly brings. And it concludes by saying, wisdom builds her house on seven pillars. Each stands strong. It is immovable. It is indestructible. It will not perish. But he tells us one of the ways wisdom does that building of her house in chapter 8. Wisdom speaking here says, hear, for I will speak noble things, good things, true things, right things, honest things, honorable things, noble things. And from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. You see, wisdom builds its house through the preaching or through the communication of the Word. And what is the Word? John tells us the Word is God. The Word was with God. Christ is the Word. Christ is the wisdom of God. But Paul not only tells us, or the writer of Proverbs not only tells us this, but Paul sums it up when he says at the end of verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear. You see, all through the Proverbs again, we are told how wholesome, sound words edify and build up and exalt. In fact, Paul says here that our speech among ourselves one to another is a means of grace. You know, we talk about the means of grace and the things that we need to do as the people of God. We see them as prayer and the hearing and the preaching of God's Word and the reading of Scripture and the participation in the sacraments. And we sometimes talk about fellowship. Fellowship as being a means of grace. But how is fellowship a means of grace? If I just happen to stand next to Dr. Piper in some room, am I edified? Is there some kind of mysterious fellowship that goes on? Yes, he's shaking his head. That radiation that just exudes out of his pores. No, it comes because we converse. We speak one with another. Our words become those means of grace that we are edified and exalted and lifted up in Christ. And Paul sees this as so important. He says to us as the people of God, listen, you must therefore put off all corrupting speech. All speech that destroys, it must not come forth from your lips. And in its place, you must endeavor by the Spirit of God to replace those words with words that edify and exalt and become the vehicle and the means of grace so that those who hear us and those who are around us might be exalted. Now this is for us as Christians, as part of the body of Christ. But even more so is it important for us as those who are preparing for ministry. The book of James, chapter 3. Most of the time as we look at this chapter, we know it as the chapter that speaks about taming the tongue. But here the first verse. Before James launches into this exhortation about the keeping of the tongue, notice what he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. And then he goes into this whole thing about the tongue. You see, he puts it in the context of our calling as ministers of the gospel, as teachers in the church of Jesus Christ. And he says to us, this is a duty, this is a commandment for all believers in Christ because they have been united to Christ. But how much more so is it a duty to us who have been called into the ministry of God, who make our way of life by speaking? Listen, speaking is the tool of our trade. It is what we do. Some men wield hammers, and some men use wrenches, and some men use scalpels, and some men use other instruments. But what do we use primarily and firstly? We use our mouth. We use our tongue. And James says, if we are going to be teachers, we need to be those who know how to handle the tongue. And he says to us, and this is not an easy task. It is easier to put a bit in the mouth of a horse. It is easier to put a rope around the neck of an animal and to lead it around than it is for us to curb or tame our tongue. And then he compares it to the rudder of a ship. In comparison to those big vessels, the rudders are so small, and our tongue is such a tiny member of our body, and yet it lights a fire, he says, that is indistinguishable. Can't be put out. Now, I don't know of many men, really, that have been put out of the ministry because of an untamed tongue. But I can tell you dozens of men who have had to leave churches because of an untamed tongue. Because they've gotten themselves into trouble. Because they have not put a bridle on their mouth. So we have a double duty here before us as God's ministers, as those who are called to the ministry. Not only by virtue of the fact that we have been redeemed in Christ, united to Him, made part of the body of Christ, but because He has called us to the ministry of the Word, we must put off all unwholesome, corrupting, corrupt, sinful speech. And what is the Scripture's identity of that speech? Well, some people take the word here in the Greek, sapros, as being very narrow. Just, you know, like really nasty speech. You just can't let the really nasty stuff come out of your mouth. I think that the contrast that Paul is using here is between unwholesome and edifying words, and he's not just telling us that we can only speak words that come out of the Bible or holy words, but he's talking about all of our speech, that when he says, let no unwholesome speech come out, he's not just talking about the nasty stuff, he's talking about the idle stuff, the unnecessary stuff, the stuff that just doesn't really do anything for anyone. The idle chatter. In fact, he goes on to say, as he does in chapter 5, where he opens it up a little bit more, he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. You see, when we think about it, we probably would be horrified at a lot of the speech that comes out of our mouths and people hear from us. Evil speech. I'll just mention them. You have to search your own hearts and ask God where you stand in relationship to these. Lying. Filthy speech, which is vulgar and lustful. Foolish speech. Jesting. Gossip. Slander. People get confused between gossip and slander. They think that gossip and slander are the same. Slander is saying something about someone that's untrue. Gossip is just saying something about someone when it's unnecessary. It doesn't have to be untrue to be gossip. It just is unnecessary. There's no reason. The larger catechism says that speaking that way, even gossiping the truth, is a violation of the ninth commandment. If there is no purpose, or if it destroys the reputation and the standing of another in the eyes of those who hear. Backbiting, revengeful speech, cutting speech, getting the last word in, complaining, murmuring, flattery. All these things, especially the book of Proverbs tells us, is that which Paul exhorts us as Christians and as ministers we must put away from ourselves. But instead, we are to be those who put on good speech. As Paul says here in Ephesians, we must speak truth one to another. Our speech must be pure. We must mean what we say and say what we mean. There's no innuendo. It's non-equivocating. What I say is what I mean, and you can understand that and take it to the bank, as we used to say. It is serious speech. Proverbs 25:11 says it is speech that is fitly spoken at the right moment, the right time, with the right emphasis. You know, you can say the right words with the wrong emphasis. We need to learn to put on godly speech, honest, uplifting, reputable, seeing to build up others, peace-seeking, full of praise and thanksgiving, and Paul says, gracious. Gracious. Brothers, we need to remember that our mouths are a barometer of our hearts. We should be the first ones listening to what comes out of our mouth. Because our speech tells us exactly where our heart is. And if you are like me, many times at the end of the day, I have to say, God, please forgive me because my heart is in a terrible place on the basis of the words that I spoke today. Jesus really drives that home when he says to us in Matthew 12, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out. It's from that which is within. It is that speaking. That's where we hear. That's where we know who we really are. That's how we can test the depth of the work of God's grace in us. We are called by God's grace to seek to be pure in heart. But we know that our heart will never be perfect, so it even becomes more imperative that we stand guard at the door of our mouth. So that even as we are dealing in sanctification with that corruption of the heart, we don't let it spew out of us and affect those that are around us. We don't let it rub off on them. We don't let it tarnish and blemish their lives. The scripture tells us that Lot was vexed in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He fell into sin. We see it tragically in what happens to his wife when she's turned to a pillar of salt. But I think the scripture is so descriptive there when he says he was vexed. Man, he was under the onslaught of all this wickedness, all this unrighteousness, all this ungodliness that it so affected his life. It was as he was tarnished. He was blemished. And would we let our speech, because of the wickedness of our own hearts, tarnish and blemish our brethren instead of exhorting them and encouraging them and edifying them and lifting them up? No, we must be men called to the ministry who refuse. We refuse. We say no to evil speech. We say no to the gossip. We say no to the slander. We say no to the exaggeration, the half-truths. We say no to words unfitly spoken. But we say yes to whatsoever is just and right and holy and good. We speak on these things because when God redeemed me, He redeemed my tongue. He redeemed my voice. He redeemed my speech. And He's called me to speak as one who has been redeemed. So therefore, as Paul would exhort us to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, we must weigh our words. We must think about them and their effect. We're wordsmiths. We use words for effect. I choose words in a sermon like today because I want to affect you. I want to move your heart. I want you to look and to look deeply at your speech and to think about what you're doing. I choose words. And we must learn to be men who weigh our words. And when in doubt, we must keep silent. If I don't know what effect a particular word might have, I must keep silent until before God I can say, this is for his or her or my edification. Because a word rashly spoken can never come back. Brethren, we live in a day when, because of the internet and email, things get sent, things get put out there, that if we would have fought for one more second before we hit that send key, we would have saved ourselves a whole lot of grief and pain and sorrow, and those who are affected by those words that are sent out. We must learn to choose our words carefully and not be hasty in that which we would speak. We must learn not to be coaxed into speaking or to coax someone else into speaking sinfully, unwholesome words. I said once to a man that came to me speaking very poorly, I said, since when in the Bible does it say that you are to make me the devil's trash can? I don't need to hear this. These are not words edifying to me, or for you, or for anyone else that might be involved. Well, those are hard things to say to someone. But brethren, we've been called by God as his workmen to perfect his body, the church of Jesus Christ. So therefore, knowing that your speech is a tool, you are to seek by it to be used of God daily. Paul says, put off the unwholesome words that bring destruction, and put on truth, and those words that bring edification, that you might be a means of grace to those whom God has called to sit under your ministries. Let us pray. Father, how we adore you and praise you for the redemption that we have in Christ. And how we thank you, O Lord, that there is the forgiveness of sins. Even these sins, the sins of the mouth. And Father, we do confess our sinfulness to you. We confess that we have not stood at the door of our mouths, guarding and keeping our tongue the way we ought. Father, you have taught us in James that fresh water and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. Blessing and cursing can't come out of the same mouth. That, Lord, if we try to do both, we know that we will be an instrument of destruction and not an instrument of grace. And so we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would help us. Help us to tame our tongues. Help us to put away unwholesome speech. Help us to put on that speech which is the image of Christ, who is righteous and holy. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.